Our scripture reading this morning is 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 through 11, and you can find that in your pew Bible on page 1149. Let's stand as we read the Word of God. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to those, to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on that day, when he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all of those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. The word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Brian, I want one of those belts, you know, that the guys wear that have all the tools hanging from them. That would sort of be nifty, I think, to just, you know, wear one of those belts around. Now, some of you know that if Brian has some trouble with a hammer, it takes enormous faith to imagine me hammering one nail in straight. But I intend to sign up nonetheless and be a part of this project this fall, which will take, as I've suggested to you, great faith on my part and on the part of those supervising the project that I will not somehow undermine the entire project with my skill. Which is my way of saying to you that you may have noticed that our sermon today, the message today from this passage in God's Word, 2 Thessalonians, which I hope you continue to have open before you, please, is about faith. And it is about what faith looks like in our lives, what growing faith is. How do you recognize it when you see it? How do you know it when you experience it? What is it? How do I distinguish it from that which is not really faith? How can I look at myself and, as it were, without being overly self-scrupulous in a negative way, nevertheless, how can I analyze and look at myself and say, do I see the signs of genuine faith growing in my own life? That's what I want us to look at from this marvelous passage this morning. I wonder how many of you have ever been parasailing. Let me just see the hands, just for the sake of, yes, quite a number of you. That's good. Parasailing is really a fabulous experience. When I parasailed for the first time, I was about 25 years old. A very curious thing happened that day. When I was a kid, 15 years before that and beyond, I used to have dreams. I had dreams that I used to fly. I had dreams that I would somehow just lift my arms and sort of like Peter Pan, take off from my house in suburban New York and fly across New York City and New Jersey and Pennsylvania to my grandma's house in Pittsburgh. Now, Sigmund Freud has a ball with these kinds of dreams about flying, but that aside for just a moment, to me there was a kind of exhilarating feeling of freedom, an enormous sense of, well, of lift. And it actually felt in my dreams as if I was flying. And any of you, I understand such dreams are quite common for children. And if you can recall that you had such dreams, you will know that sense of just being lifted up and flying along. When I first parasailed, I was strapped in on the edge of a lake in upper New York State, and I was told to hang on to the risers and the shrouds and to grasp them as tightly as I could. And so I did that with all of my might, not really knowing what to expect or what to do. I was also told that when the boat went forward, I was to take as many steps as I could take until something happened. Well, I did that. I grasped the risers and I grasped the shrouds and I held onto them for dear life. I took just about 3 steps and I was flying to Grandma's house in Pittsburgh. It was that same feeling. It was precisely that same, the same sense that I'd had as a child 15 and more years before immediately came to me. This is the same sense I had when I was dreaming as a child. Now, my point this morning is to tell you that faith is a lot like a parasail ride, in the sense that we grasp the risers and we grasp the shrouds, we take a step or two, and then something happens. Something bigger than our faith fills the sail. And we find ourselves moving along in a way that we ourselves could not engineer, could not make happen, could not even fully anticipate. The wind that fills the parasail is the wind of God's grace. Grace that comes by God and through God's work toward us in Christ and in the gospel. And as by God's grace, the sails of my life fill, I respond with just a bit of faith, holding on, taking a step or two, and I find God moving me in ways I could not fully anticipate. What are the signs? What are the marks of growing faith? I want to propose to you that from this marvelous passage, there are 6. And I want us to look at them in fairly rapid succession to get an overview of what it is that Paul is teaching us here about faith that comes by grace and is, in essence, a response to grace and is itself an expression of the grace of God. And I want us to do it this way, by thinking that all of these marks demonstrate that faith grasps all that God is for me in Christ. Faith grasps all that God is for me in Christ. The first mark is this: growing faith grows. Growing faith grows because its object is the grace of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. The key characteristic of faith is that it is a living faith. The sign of life is growth. We've all heard that. Living faith grows. It's not static. There is a certain sense in which yesterday's faith doesn't count. Now, I know yesterday's faith is important. I know that when I became a Christian at Frontier Ranch in 1964 and responded for the first time to the grace of God and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I know that's important, and I don't discount that for a moment. But in a certain sense, that is not important today, because today I need faith by grace. It's like the manna of the wilderness. You remember the children of Israel eating the manna, and they tried to save enough manna for the next day. Well, that is precisely the picture, the word picture that God gives us to tell us that yesterday's faith does not work, because the manna that they tried to save for the next day was mildewed and rotten by the next day. And so too must we live on fresh waves of God's grace prompting faith in us today. I need faith today. It's a living faith. It's a dynamic faith. Faith begets faith, like a muscle that gets used again and again, faith waxes strong. Whereas if I don't use faith like a muscle that grows weak from ill use, so my faith grows weaker and weaker. But the question really is, growing faith grows because it is faith in what? That may seem obvious to you, but many Christians have faith in all kinds of things, in less central things. Many people have faith even in odd things. The faith that we're talking about is not faith that Eleanor Roosevelt is speaking to me. Nor, and this is a little closer to home for most of us, I would say, it is not faith in a certain hoped-for outcome, like safe arrival of loved ones returning from a long trip, or even the provision of healing when sick. These may be the outcomes of faith, but the outcomes depend on the object of faith. Otherwise, we have faith in faith. And faith in faith doesn't help anybody. You see, faith is not some autonomous mechanism that works in and of itself. Faith is not something that, well, I just believe and therefore everything will work out. No, it's utterly critical in what we have faith. What is the object of our faith? And my goal this morning is to get you, and I must say, even by preaching and even by thinking it, to get myself as well, to exercise living and therefore growing faith in the right thing. And so every one of us in the room would no doubt be quick to say that the rightful object of faith is God or Jesus. And indeed, that is true. But there's something more. There's something specific about our faith in God and in Jesus that this passage brings out. Look at verse 12. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our Lord and of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not just faith in the Lord Jesus, but it is rather faith that he would be working out his own purposes in and through me. It is faith that the Lord Jesus intends to blow hot and fresh winds of his grace over my life today. And that is the intent of the Lord. It is not simply his intent to cause me to remember faith past or to hope for faith future, but to live in the reality of faith today, faith which by its very nature, because it's spawned by the grace of God, that is initiated by God's grace, by its very nature, it comes from God, therefore it glorifies God, and therefore his object is to glorify himself through my faith. Have you ever thought that God gets glory when you have faith? But that's what God wants. God wants the glory of your faith. God wants the riches, the glory of being glorified in you by his grace, as it says in verse 12. So that as you exercise faith in him, the all-glorious, all-grace-giving God, what happens? He gets the glory and you get the wonder of being a part of what God is doing in yourself and in this world. That's what he wants. The object is critical. The object of our faith is absolutely central. Get that wrong, and everything else that I'll say this morning will not make sense at all. The object of our faith is God's grace in the gospel at work in our lives, to which we respond in faith and see that by our faith, God is glorified. So the first mark of growing faith is that it grows because it is directed toward Jesus being glorified in me. The second mark of growing faith is that it loves the family of the Lord. It loves the Lord's family. Look again at verse 3. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. When faith in Jesus Christ increases, love for those for whom Jesus died increases. If we are drawn to the Lord in faith by the grace that he speaks of here in verse 12 and replete through this entire passage, if we are drawn to the Lord in faith, and if we are glorifying the Lord by our exercise of faith, then inevitably there will be a growing of our love for one another in the family of God's people. Paul makes this connection in many places in his writings. For example, in Ephesians 5:1, he says, I heard of the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. And in 1 Thessalonians 3:6, he says, Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and your love. You see how faith and love are absolutely inseparable. Love is a sign of the reality of faith. 1 John puts it this way, if anyone says he loves God but hates his brother, he is a liar. That's fairly strong, isn't it? If the object of faith is Jesus Christ, if he is at work getting the glory by my faith, then he will expand my heart so that it has room for my brothers and sisters. And therefore, if I want to know if my faith is growing, I can ask myself a very practical question. How do I feel about a brother or sister in Christ with whom I disagree? A very good sign of your faith. Because if your faith is real, then the same grace that God is giving to you to expand your faith will also at the same time expand your love for your brother and sister, even when you disagree with them. It's amazing, isn't it, that in the midst of difficulties, which we'll say more about in just a moment, that for the one exercising such faith by grace, the difficulties don't embitter him. They don't isolate her. But rather, they help my faith to be shared, or really help the faith of others to be shared by me. How many of you can bear ample testimony to the wonderful truth that when in difficulty, when in distress in your life, when things have not gone well, when there has been a problem, a serious problem, that God's people have gathered around you and their love has been like a big fan, fanning the flames of God's grace so that in your heart faith grows. Isn't it amazing that our God intends to use one another in that way in the midst of our difficulties to fan the flames of faith so that it grows in the midst of difficulties. So this leads on to the third point. Growing faith perseveres in suffering. Look at verse 4. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. The persecutions and trials of verse 4 are described in verse 5 as suffering for the kingdom. Now, it's not completely clear in this context exactly what Paul has in mind when he speaks about the suffering, the trials and persecutions that the Christians in Thessalonica are going through. But I do think that if you read the whole of this little epistle, which is just 3 short chapters, you will get a feel for what he may be talking about. And I think it has something to do with this. Some Christians in Thessalonica were apparently so sure that the Lord would return immediately that they stopped doing anything productive in their life. They stopped working. They quit their jobs. They didn't go to school. They didn't care for the basic needs of themselves and their families. They simply stopped living because they anticipated that the Lord would return immediately. Now, Paul has some very strong words to speak about these people. In chapter 3, verse 6, he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle. That's very strong. Keep away from that brother who is sounding so spiritual because he's saying Jesus is about ready to return that he's idle, he's not working. Isn't that interesting? In other words, what it is that Paul is saying is that these Christians are suffering a degree of trial because of the super spirituality of other Christians around them. Isn't that odd? It almost mitigates the thing I was just saying about the encouragement of other Christians, but just at the same time that encouragement and love of the brothers and sisters is also going on, it is also true that there may well be a certain kind of trial coming from those Christians who are saying to me things like, just have faith and your sickness will go away. That is pernicious super spirituality. It's of a kind similar to the kind here. It doesn't matter what you do. Just believe that Jesus is about ready to return. So don't go to work today. It doesn't matter. Just believe Jesus is going to heal you. Believe in Jesus and he will heal you and you will be all right. That's wrong. That's a form of super spirituality, brothers and sisters. We are to exercise faith, but the amount of faith that we exercise is not as important as the object of our faith. Yes, God causes our faith to grow, and yes, it does grow, and yes, in response to faith, God does great things, but we do not say to anybody that you are not getting well because you do not have enough faith. Pernicious super spirituality. And what goes on, apparently, in a situation like in Thessalonica is that the super spiritual types make us ordinary Christians feel, well, ordinary and unuseful because we're getting up and going to work today and because we're trying to be faithful today in the common everyday occurrences of our lives. We're trying to raise our children and we're trying to get on with life even in the midst of unanswered problems and difficulties in our life which the Lord has not immediately answered. So it would appear that Christians are getting it from both sides here. There's inside the church is the trial coming from super spiritual Christians, and from outside the church are the persecutions that are coming from those who are giving Christians a difficult time because of their faith in Christ at all. And in the midst of both of these, what Paul is calling upon us to do is to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you to walk the right path. I'm not even sure I know what to do in the midst of my suffering. I'm not even sure I know how to respond in the midst of this trial or this persecution or whatever it is. But Lord, I need you. And give me fresh waves of your grace today so that I may cast my eyes of faith on you and you may be glorified in me by my faith today. The fourth mark of growing faith is that it hopes in the Lord's vindication at his return. It hopes in the Lord's vindication at his return. A mark of growing faith is to look for the Lord's return. Now, I've just said there are the super spiritual types here in Thessalonica who are apparently so much looking for the Lord's return that they're not doing anything else. And that's not what we're talking about. But we are talking about a genuine faith that does anchor itself securely and firmly in the future and says it is important that the history is going somewhere, that the world is going to come to a complete end at the return of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ is going to establish his kingdom in heaven on earth, and that is where my hope is. And that when that happens, the Lord will make right the wrongs of others. When he returns. Look at verse 6. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Isn't that going to be something? Blazing fire with his powerful angels. It's going to be some kind of show. And he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord. They will be punished with an everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. There's going to be majestic power shown to all the world, to those who believe and to those who have not believed. And growing faith deeply trusts in the Lord's vindication, even when, and especially perhaps when, I am wronged. And such hope keeps me from taking matters into my own hands and seeking my own revenge. Faith is rooted firmly in the future, and the future informs the present. And the faith that we have by the grace of God, by which God Himself is glorified, makes of our lives a living warning to those who ignore the gospel. A warning of the certainty of the coming judgment. So that our lives, in essence, say, know Him as Savior now, or as Judge then. And the problem that many of us have with this is that if we are honest, we look at our lives and we can see no place where we are persecuted for the things of Christ. None. And the reason for that is, dear brother and dear sister, is that our lives, quite simply, do not give cause for any persecution. There is nothing about us that is salty. There is little about us that causes a stir. We blend right in. We look like all the world. Now listen, does faith in Jesus Christ cause us to stand out? Yes, it does. I don't know how, and I don't know where. But if there is nowhere in your life where you stand out as a Christian, then I must ask you, are you a Christian? If you say, well, I have faith in Jesus Christ, but basically everybody has faith in Jesus Christ, let's get on with it. I want to say to you, you don't understand the gospel. The faith of Jesus Christ is to make us somewhat distinct, sometimes greatly distinct from the world around us. And if the world around us cannot see any difference in our lives, then my question is the faith you say you have make any difference at all? 5, growing faith marvels at the glory of Christ. Look at verse 9 and 10. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power on that day when He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at by all those who have believed. The question that is raised by this verse is, what do you and I marvel at? Do we marvel that the Rangers are doing so well this season? I do. Do we marvel at the weather in Texas? You see the Texas Monthly latest issue. It says why we have the worst weather. Do we marvel at those powerful storms? Of course we do. Do we marvel at a running back doing his skill? Do we marvel at a golf shot that is 280 yards straight as a die? Of course we do. But is that all we marvel at? I think we should marvel at Jesus Christ. I believe that the Bible calls upon us to stir within us great zeal for the wonder, the marvel of the grace of Jesus in my life that causes me to exercise faith and thereby causes Him to get the glory. Do you know I'm thinking of a man in this room right now? And I'm thinking of a man who, for many years, glided along as a Christian, just moved along. Yes, of course I'm a Christian, you know, now let's get down to the rest of my life. And in recent years, by God's grace, there has been a seed of wonder put into his heart so that he is beginning and has begun and is continuing to marvel at the gospel. To marvel at the wonder that Jesus died for him. To wonder at the marvel that every day he has the privilege of living for this Lord. To marvel at the truth that every day God gives him fresh waves of grace that he might honor him. Marvel that the Lord would glorify himself in us. Marvel at the reality and power of his grace to change my heart day by day, week by week, over time. The Lord is worthy of marveling at, isn't he? Sixth, and finally, growing faith takes action. Growing faith takes action. Look at verse 11. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by faith. The Lord gives grace. He sees that grace work itself out in our response of faith. As faith is given to the Lord, we find the Lord is glorified in us. And what the Lord wants to see out of our faith are actions prompted by that faith. Think about what prompts your actions. Maybe it's fear. Fear of men's opinions. Fear of failure. Or maybe there are actions prompted by selfishness or greed. But there are actions prompted by faith. I love the practicality of the gospel. You see, it always works out in practical ways. Love works itself, faith works itself out through love, as we saw before. And love is always practical. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. We hear that some among you are idle. There it is again, those idle people. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing right. I love that. Never tire of doing right. If the gospel is at work in your heart, you're not going to tire of doing the right thing. Chapter 2, verse 16. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loves us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Do you see the connection between grace and good deed in that passage? Chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. The grace of God is given. We respond in faith, but that faith always works itself out in practical actions that demonstrate its reality. Right actions grow out of a faith that is based upon the grace of the Lord that he is giving to us. Faith-induced actions are practical acts of love and goodness. And they are the New Testament evidence God calls for to demonstrate the genuineness of our faith. Faith that does not issue in action is not faith, not biblically, period. Faith must always work. And where does it work? It works in your heart. And what does it change? It changes your heart. So that you're willing to give up a Saturday and go work for Habitat for Humanity. You're willing to do something you didn't do before. You're willing to be patient with your wife, kind with your children, attentive to your parents in ways that you weren't before. Faith works. Two questions. Is what I am thinking of doing today prompted by fear, selfishness, or faith? Good question. Second question. What would I do, should I do today that would be a demonstration of faith? The marks of growing faith. Growing faith grows because its object is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Growing faith loves the family of the Lord. Growing faith perseveres in suffering. Growing faith hopes in the vindication at the Lord's return. Growing faith marvels at the glory of Christ. And growing faith takes action. You know, I talked to a stockbroker, or I heard about a stockbroker, who is trying to understand the deep things of God's Word. And she said this. It was very interesting what she said. Very serious student of the Bible. She said, and I hope you understand this. You may have to think about it just a bit. She said, the problem, this is a stockbroker, the problem with Calvinism is that it front-end loads the gospel. In other words, all the goodies are way at the beginning. All the goodies are before I was ever born. All the grace is back then. Now, what she came to realize is that that's not real Calvinism, nor is it biblical New Testament Christianity. That biblical New Testament Christianity says the goodies of God's grace in response to faith, by which God is glorified in me through my faith, are now. Now, today. And those goodies, the joy and the wonder of knowing Him, are better than anything else. An old Puritan put it this way: we must, as much as in us lies, labor to pull away all those carnal stays that the soul leans upon. Go and fetch all from Christ. We must, as much as within us lies, labor to pull away all the things I trust, all the things I count on to give my life meaning, all the things I lean upon for purpose. Pull them away, and what is left is my faith in my graceful Savior left. Faith grasps all that God is for me in Christ. Faith says that Jesus Christ is better to me than all the pleasures of sin. Faith says Christ is more important to me than life itself. And the wonder is that when I say that, He is glorified by my faith in response to His grace. Let's pray. Father, we all have so much to learn about faith. Forgive us for faith that depends so much on external supports and not enough upon the wonder and reality of Your grace at work in us. We cry out for that grace today. We can't womp up faith in our own hearts. We need You, Lord. We love You. We want our lives to glorify You. We want You to be glorified in our faith. And we pray, therefore, that we would grasp all that You are for us, Lord, in Christ and in the gospel. Amen.